13, let's look at Jesus. We'll go over some of the things that we've said, but then we'll... Verse 3 of verse 34, Matthew 13, verse 34, it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable speaking not unto them that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Did you see that? What I want you to notice is verse 35. Jesus taught in parables that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so Jesus was the only one authorized to reveal certain things that had been kept secret from the foundation, and he communicated those things via parables. In other words, that which he spoke forth required a revelation to unravel. Notice this, from the foundation of the world. He didn't say from the foundation of the earth. In the scriptures, the world and the earth are not the same. The earth is the physical space that man occupies. The world is the inhabitants of the entire universe. Let me say that again. When he refers to the world, he's not talking, he doesn't use the same world representing earth and world. They're not the same world. The word that's used to represent world there in the Greek is called cosmos. It talks about the space. Okay, it talks about the orderly arrangement of things. And so when he speaks about the world and the earth, he's not talking about it. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the earth. So the physical space that man occupies upon the earth belongs to God. But the world itself is a different matter. So that's why many times when he uses the phrase the world in the scriptures, he's talking about the spiritual environment under which the earth is occupied. So beyond the earth and the physical inhabitants are the spiritual inhabitants of the earth as well, which comprises of what you call the world. Do you understand? So in this series, we're looking at the implications of resurrection, trying to understand thoughts about the next life, which is, after this life, what next? So we're gleaning from scriptures certain principles that will give us more understanding concerning when we leave this place. Is there a new dimension? Is there an alternate universe? Are there things to look forward to? And we've searched the scriptures. We've seen different aspects. You see, look at Luke chapter 16. Let's look at Luke chapter 16 again. Remember Jesus, when he opens his mouth, he speaks in parables. And so there were certain truths that Jesus communicated. Now, no other prophet was permitted to communicate because those things were kept secret. To be kept secret means that they were time-locked, time-bound. There were things that couldn't be spoken until the right person could utter those things. So there were things that the wisdom and the revelation and the authority to declare those things wasn't given to anyone until Jesus came. Remember again in our series of studies, Jesus came in the 4,000 year of human history, which correlates with the fourth day in Genesis chapter 1. How many remember we looked at that? Okay, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. We have been looking at how the 6 days of creation in Genesis correlates to 6,000 years of human history. And that God gave us a few keys in the New Testament epistles that Peter told us that one of the things he doesn't want us to lose grasp of. Instead of quoting everything, let's look at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me be sure that everybody's up to speed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, this is from verse 7. We'll come back to Luke chapter 16. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. Next verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Notice that Peter is calling our attention that he wants to give us a key. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. So this one thing must be something very important or is primary for you to understand, because what Peter is teaching in this third passage has to do with the certain secrets that have to do with the way the world was created and with the way God is going to wrap up judgment at the end of the world. So he says, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so the 6 days of creation were not just 6 natural days. Each day was meant to represent 1,000 years in human history. So the Bible says that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that the heavens were also created. The implication is that if the heavens were created, God existed outside of heaven. So heaven wasn't created for God to dwell in. If heaven is a created place, what does that tell you? Heaven wasn't created for God to dwell in, because God existed before heaven. In the beginning, God. Okay? In the beginning, God. So, where history is concerned, Genesis 1:1 is the oldest. But where creation is concerned, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, are the oldest scriptures. Let me say that again. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it what? Not. So the light that shone in the midst of the darkness in Genesis 1 was Jesus. And by Him was on everything made that was made. Without Him was not anything made that was not made. So those 6 days were what you call correlates to 6,000 years of human history, which means that from the beginning of the earth, God already had what you call a condensed plan of mankind's existence. So we also saw in the scriptures that God also created the earth to have ages or dispensations. So in 6,000 years, God has been dealing with humanity, and He already had prophesied and spoken beforehand certain things that will happen. So we saw in Genesis also that on the fourth day, should be Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 14. Are we there? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Next verse. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Next verse. And God made two great lights. Notice what God did. He made how many? Two. Notice the word great is used for the two. He now says the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the light. He made the stars also. And so we saw from the story of Lazarus in John's Gospel chapter 11. Now we've gone through all this. How many of you remember we've gone through all this? So I'm just taking you back, okay? In John's Gospel chapter 11, we saw from the story of Lazarus, how it took Jesus 4 days to get from where he was to where Lazarus was. We saw from the scriptures that Lazarus was meant to be a type of man in his fallen condition who had been spiritually entombed for 4,000 years until Christ came. So, by the fourth day was when Jesus was able to get to the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus represented man in his fallen state. So, after 4,000 years of being entombed, Christ came as light. In the same way, God made two great lights on the fourth day, which is the great light, greater light represents Christ, which is the sun, and the lesser light, who does it represent? Who does it represent? He made two great lights. The greater light to rule the one day, the lesser light to rule the night. And both lights were placed in the firmament of the heavens. And Bible says to give light upon the earth. Let me give you a clue. How many of you know that the moon doesn't have its own light? It reflects light of the sun. But the sun has light. The moon also reflects light. And both of them work at different times, but both of them achieve one purpose. They give light upon the earth. And so Christ is the sun. The believer is the moon. And both of them are set in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. So when Jesus was physically here, he said, I am the light of the world. When he was going, he said, you are the light of the world. Having effect. There's a, so to speak, limiting effect that the church has upon the spirit of lawlessness, such that it cannot manifest it fully. As long as we are, therefore, we are the light of the world, and as that light, darkness is not able to comprehend. But when we are taken out of the way, then you see what lawlessness really looks like. So even what we are hearing now is not lawlessness in full manifestation. That's what it means. It says the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the light. But both of them are great lights. They were set in the firmament, and both of them came into existence on the fourth day. And both of them serve the same function, to give light upon the earth. What does that mean? The Bible says we were quickened together, we were raised together, we were made to sit together in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. So the sun and the moon stay in the same realm, and both of them perform one single function. They give light upon the earth. So the same way that Jesus spent 4 days before he came to Lazarus' tomb, and then he raised Lazarus up from the dead, and he rolled away the stone, which was the law that kept him in spiritual bondage, and he gave life to Lazarus, it was meant to signify how Christ will come. in the 4,000 year of man's experience upon the earth and give life to man who was spiritually dead and bring him out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Hallelujah. So we've seen a sequence of events coded in scriptures right from the Old Testament to the New that we are meant to follow that thread throughout scriptures as God begins to unveil little by little the plan he had for the ages. We also saw in the scriptures, look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Because some things took place as a result of the fall, some things are not a function of the fall. They were a function of what God has always had in mind. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, say in the beginning. Okay, so it says in the beginning means before anything happened, before anything went wrong. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. So there's a plurality. The heavens, not heaven, the heavens. So we have what you call atmospheric heaven. When you're walking by day, all you can see is the atmospheric heaven. Then something happens at night mysteriously. The canopy of the heavens open up. You're able to see the stars. Whenever you're seeing the stars, you're no longer seeing the stellar heavens that's above us. You are now seeing into the universe, outside of the earth. That's the second heaven. Then the third heaven is the abode of God. Do you understand? So when it says the heavens are the work of your hands, look at what it says. It says, thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the heaven, and the heavens are the work of the hands. Next verse. Verse 11. They shall perish. If he was referring to the earth alone, he would have said, it shall. He said, they shall. Now remember, the fall took place on the earth. It didn't happen in heaven. But if it says, they shall, it means even without the fall, the plan of God was that the earth was designed to age. Only wasn't designed to age as fast as it did. But was designed to age. Did you see that? They shall perish. That word perish means that they will get to a place where it will be worn out. In fact, to give a better picture, it now compares the earth to a garment. It now says they shall perish. Where are we now? Okay, they shall perish, but that one remaineth. And they shall all wax those as dust a garment, and as a vessel shall that one fold them up, and they shall be changed. Did you see that? They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, again, let me pause and say something. Remember that we also established the fact that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when you hear that statement, don't just think of, okay, there is no iota of change in God. Look at it this way. There is no room for development in God. That's what absolute light actually means. Absolute light means that God is the zenith of development and perfection. In fact, the word, it will fold them like a garment and it shall be changed, simply means that inside of God's perfection, you will need more than one lifetime to experience it. I need you to understand. They shall be changed means that 6,000 years is far short for man to experience all the perfection that is in God. So even when Adam, in quote, was perfect, the plan was still, after a period of time, the earth will have been wrapped up, even the heavens also, to experience a new vista of life that's still in God, that is yet to be seen. Remember when the angels that surround God's throne, they're always shouting, holy, holy, holy. It's more than all. They're always seeing something new they've never seen before, and they do it every day. What does that mean? It means God that spoke, listen carefully, light be, and scientists tell us that as we are speaking, the universe is still expanding at the speed of that word. As I'm talking to you, the universe is still expanding at the speed of light. After God spoke that word into being, light be, it's still expanding at the speed of light. Till now. If we do a proper analysis, science doesn't really contradict God. We shouldn't shut scientists up, really. If we really study, the answers are there. We really shouldn't, really. There are things God puts on the ground so that the laboratory of the senses can have work to do. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Somebody asked the question and said that, what about our forefathers who never had the gospel preached them, no missionary came to them? How did God get across to them? Because God did. Oh, God did. God did. I know that's hard for you. See, Romans, I just keep jumping inside the scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at the testimony of scriptures. Because God did. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto this testimony of scripture. He said, so the Bible says, what can be known is a reference to within a dispensation, what will bring a conviction of who God is to men was revealed to men in their dispensation. Let me say it another way. The aspect of God that will appeal to man in his state, in his spiritual state per time, was used to convey God's revelation to man per time. Let me ask you another question. We'll come back then. How do you suppose those wise men knew how to follow the star to find where Jesus was? Do you notice that when they found out where Jesus was and they were going back to go and tell the king, the angel that appeared to warn them did not rebuke them? You are doing practicing occult. Have you ever thought about it? It means there's a gospel in the heavens. They said they saw a star and it was so bright, and from their knowledge of astronomy, not astrology, astronomy. Astrology is not astronomy. One is occultic, one is scientific. From their knowledge, they could determine that someone great had been born. And that someone great was something that had been foretold them, and they were waiting for the sign, and when they saw the sign, they traced it to Jesus. What do you think showed it to them? And they had never met Abraham. The Bible says that we may be known of God has been revealed to them. Before God can say that a man has no excuse, God has revealed himself. Think about it. So your great, 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 great grandfather had the revelation of God, had the option of believing or rejecting. God had a way of communicating to them the gospel. The Bible says, because that will be known of God, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Look at next verse, please. Oh, I love this. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what I'm saying? He's saying that the invisible qualities of God have been coded into creation for men to observe, so that no man will have an excuse. In other words, the only time nature doesn't make sense is when we observe it outside of God. That's the only time nature doesn't make sense. Nature makes perfect sense because it's meant to reveal certain aspects of God. You know, we've said it more than once before. Every time the Bible speaks about plant creation, it refers to spiritual life. When it speaks about animal creation, it refers to the soul of man. What God is doing is even using creation to convey spiritual truths. Isaiah 61, they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And he was talking about the born again experience right from the Old Testament. But when he wants to talk about the disposition that every believer has, he refers to Jesus as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's talking about boldness in the soul. So there are qualities in the scriptures that have been used to convey certain truths. The Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen, clearly outlined, being understood. That phrase understood means coming to the realm of man's intellectual perception. That's what it means. So let's put it this way. The Bible says that, but the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, what will he receive? That which can be clearly seen and understood. Do you understand what I just said? How does spiritual man receive? You are spiritual. How did you receive? You compare spiritual things with spiritual. How did you receive it? The Bible says that, for you have received not the spirit of the world, but spirit of God, that you might know the things which are what? Freely given to us of God. Which is also we speak. But that is not for every single individual. What about those who never received that life? The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit. Why? He's spiritually dead. He's outside the circumference of what you understand. What can he understand? The things that are clearly seen. Being understood. The things that are clearly seen. Even God's invisible eternal power and his Godhead. So God's invisible traits are clearly expressed even in creation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, God has so established it that man in any age or dispensation will not have an excuse as to the testimony of God's faithfulness. God has ensured that it's impossible for any man to say, I never knew. In every dispensation, there has been a manifestation of God that has been so clear that you would need help to ignore it. That's why artists are man-made. Nobody is born as one. Everybody is born with a conscience of God that they have to suppress or deny or reject. But every man has a consciousness. The Bible says, that which may be known of God has been manifest or revealed to them. Every man. We have to learn to take the testimony of God above the testimony of men. Hallelujah. Every man. That you will actually have to reject first before it can manifest. Where were we before we got here? Back to Hebrews 1. If I continue this direction, we enter science. No, it's true. Think about where. Well, that's what we. Because how old do you think the earth is? How old is the earth according to what we've been learning? Say something. Say something. 6,000 years. Okay. So obviously, 6,000 years. Okay. So, how come scientists have been able to find places in the world, burial grounds, bones of specific animals that are no longer in existence, well preserved? And they were so well preserved that it was obvious that those animals didn't die from natural causes. Otherwise, they would have disintegrated. So, the reason why we know they were mammoths, you know what mammoth is? Okay. The reason why we know they were what you call saber-toothed tiger is because they found the bones that gave proof that such animals existed. God has seemed to leave certain clues for man to search out. That, just find out. And we don't have all the answers, but we're searching. But all the answers will be given very soon. Hallelujah. But what was God's plan? Again, back to verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens, even and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them on, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. So again, we continue the same principle. Notice God's years will not fail. God remains the same. So as the earth is waxing old, as he had plans for the heavens to be changed, God remains the same because, again, God is absolute light. In him is no darkness, means that there is no room for development in God, but there's room for man to catch up onto what God has. So according to God, even before man fell, the plan was that a single lifetime or a single dispensation will never be enough to unfold all the reality that is in God. Would never be enough. It will take many lifetimes. That's what it means. To finish unraveling. Actually, I don't think we can finish unraveling it. But then it will take more than one. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. Yes. Next verse, please. Even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Next verse. And has raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. Remember the sun and the moon? Where are the sun and the moon? From the end of the heavens. What do they do? They give light on the earth. So we're seated together. Next verse. That in the ages to come. What was in God's mind? Ages. Or dispensations. Or other lifetimes. That was what was going on. God had already planned that Christ, life in Christ, or hazard of Christ, will determine participation in ages to come. Let me say that again. Life in or hazard of Christ is what will determine your participation in ages to come. Remember we said last week that God has only ever dealt with two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. You borrow your humanity from at least one of them. That's the implication. So, you cannot exist outside of the two. The Bible says we are born the image of the first. We will also bear the image of the last. But you borrow your humanity for one or two of them. So he now says that in the ages to come, it might show. The word show means it wants to unveil. So one age is not enough for God to unveil all that he has prepared. Let me say it another way. The implication is this. If you are in this world, in this life, and you are fretting over a challenge, And God is like, you don't understand. Seven other dispensations ahead. Plans are in place. How can you think this one will fail? You don't get it. God has control over the ending, over the outcome. The implication, if God has already framed other dispensations, this is just one or one single lifetime out of many lifetimes. If you are fretting over the temporal challenge that you have, you are not comparing to measure it with the plans that God has for the eternities. Isaiah 42:9. We'll come back. Let me show you one quality, one of the qualities of God. Isaiah 42:9. We'll come back to this. Behold, the former things that come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. One of the things that makes God God is this verse of scripture. Behold, the former things are come to pass. Let me decode what he was saying. The things that have come to pass, remember before they happened, I told you about them. And they happened. Say now, in the same manner, the ones that are yet going to come to pass, let me now tell you. Did you see that? So, what is God's pattern? Before something happens, I will tell you. When you have experienced that, the ones that are not yet manifest, I will also inform you so that now that you know my pattern is this. Before they happen, I will have spoken to you about them. Once I speak to you about them and you are sure or you understand my ways, because even though God created the earth to function by time, he, by reason of his being, exists outside of time. So what we say will be already is in him. Who is that speaking that way? That's part of the reason why where the concept of light years came from. So when he says, behold, the former things that come to pass, and new things do I what? Declare. It is to you that they are new. They are not new to him. So Peter could say this. Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you. You know what it means to be manifested? It means that we finished it. But we now brought it to that 4,000 year of human experience for you to have the experience, but we planned it, we executed, we finished it, but we manifested it for in this time frame. So it was carried out in eternity, it was manifested in time. That's what it means. That's why man will always occupy space and time. And we will always have a body. In fact, by reason of being a man, if you don't have a body, you are not a man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and what? And what? Be preserved blameless. That's the definition of man. I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the definition of man. So, if the Bible says the former things are come to pass, new things do I declare, what God simply does is that through his word, he has unveiled to us about this. Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 11. Is it chapter 11? Chapter 11. Look at verse 9. See what it says. He's speaking about things that are going to be in our experience, but are already are in God's experience. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of what? The knowledge of the Lord as one. Cover the. Has this happened? No, question. Has this happened? It's yet to happen. In our experience, in God's experience, as it happened, yeah. So it says, the former things have come to pass, new things do I declare. Look at verse 6 of this same chapter. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Nigel Wild will come to an end. We have to look for another name. It can't be Nigel Wild, because the word wild will not be there again. Because it says, the wolf, wolf and lamb don't lie together, they eat not together. It is wolf that does the eating. The wolf also shall dwell with lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Ew. You didn't see that? And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. The word asp is a snake. And the wing child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. He now says, they shall not hurt nor destroy. Serious something. Now, this is Isaiah before Christ came, prophesying and speaking about the millennial reign, where nothing will hurt nor destroy, where everything that will hurt and destroy will have been removed from off the earth, where animals will be restored back to the original condition, not being able to hurt man, nor having any wild tendencies. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. That's what he's talking about. And he was prophesying even in days of Isaiah, something that was near. Why does God do that? He told us in Isaiah 42, verse 9. The former things have already come to pass. Behold, new things do I declare. Before they come to pass, I tell you of them. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Quoting quite a number of scriptures today that I didn't plan to go to, but it's necessary. I need you to have a good background. Look at the key that Solomon gave us in Ecclesiastes. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. Don't let King James confuse you. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, it is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Let's read that again. This version is wonderful. He said, what was will be again. What happened will happen again. There is nothing new on this earth. Year after year is the same old thing. That's Message translation. So let's go back to King James. Some of you are King Jamesers. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. So if we look at this principle, everything that we are seeing now has already happened in Genesis. What we are simply doing now is playing out the 6,000-year history which God encapsulated in 6 days in Genesis. Do you understand? He now says, and that which is done is that which shall be done. So when Enoch, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him, what was done is what will be done. Or Enoch was taken and as an example of when the saints will be caught or raptured. It's interesting that the word rapture is not in the Bible. The Bible talks about the catching away of the saints. But the word rapture is not in the Bible. We're the ones who coined that phrase. Okay, but here's the issue. The Bible says that the pattern of God is this, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And so when Enoch was taken, is a type of the church. That if Enoch was taken that way and he represents the church, then it means that the church also can be assured that since Enoch was successfully taken, you and I will also be successfully taken. Do you get it? He now says, and there is no new thing under the what? Sun. So it is new in our experience. It is old in God. I don't know if you get English. So it is new in our experience. It is old in God. And that is so important. If you know God has control over the end event in every situation, you will be bold. If you understand that God is never surprised at a new challenge, you are the one who seems to be surprised, your faith will rise. So the Bible is able to say of God, Psalm 46 verse 1, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help, or a readily available help in trouble. It means before trouble ever arose, God was present. God was present. Why? You can't catch him off guard. It's too late. He has the eternities planned out. That in the ages to come, he might show. The word show means display, demonstrate, unfold. What are you unfolding? What already exists in God. So it's too late, listen carefully, for you not to receive a resurrected body, because a resurrected body is already in existence. The experiment was wrought in Christ. It was perfected in him. When it was perfected, it means it was perfected for you. For you and he are forever intertwined. Hallelujah. So he says, like a garment, you will fold them up as a vesture, but your own years remain the same and your years never fail. So it was God's plan from the beginning that the way he ordained the existence of man is that it's through ages, and from one succeeding age to the other, God will unveil more and more of his nature, of his plans over generations. Hallelujah. And so, for this earthly existence that we're in, we abide in a state called flesh and blood. Why don't we move over to that realm? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is where we should have started, but look at where we are now. Verse 49, at least we're here now, we have arrived. Verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15. As we have borne the image of the what? Earthly, we shall also what? Bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. In other words, as you and I have experienced by reason of natural birth, Adam's imperfections, and we are partaking of flesh and blood, and the defects that came with Adam's DNA, we will also bear the same image or the same DNA of the heavenly Christ. Where am I? Sorry. Verse 49. Where? Look at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit what? Incorruption. Remember, he's talking about resurrection here. So, first of all, the spiritual part is this. Flesh and blood simply means that as long as you are in your natural state, you are not yet to, you are yet to be reborn, the kingdom of God is not yours. That's what he's saying. By extension, also, he also means that, physically speaking, flesh and blood cannot dwell in the kingdom that God has in mind. The reason why men can't stay in heaven in flesh and blood, because heaven is not designed for flesh and blood beings. So when Jesus rose in Luke chapter 24, what did he say to his disciples? He said, undo me and see. Because they were thinking he was a ghost. I'm not a ghost. For a ghost does not have flesh and bone body as you see me have. So Jesus' body was flesh and blood, which means that in resurrection you will still have structure. You know, I don't know where people get this mindset from, that people will just be floating. You know, just be, there's no particular form. No, you'll be looking like this. Why will you remain looking like this? Because you are a man. What does it mean to be a man? It means your future will be set. What will be the difference? Imagine your futures, your build, your body, devoid of impurities, devoid of imperfection, devoid of blemish, devoid of... It means you've never really seen man outside of the defective DNA that Adam gave man. So what simply happens at resurrection simply means that the kind of body that you will have will be a body that your spiritual DNA in Christ will wrap around and produce a new body entirely, completely free of every limitation and imperfection that the earth has ever seen. So sickness and disease, okay, tattoos, scars, short-sightedness, disease, cancer, tuberculosis, people that are short, quas air, all those imperfections will give way to perfection. Hallelujah. We give way to perfection. Why? The spiritual DNA of Christ will be that which will reconfigure our bodies. Paul puts it this way. He said, at the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, have you ever asked a question? What does the twinkling of an eye mean? You know, I mentioned science earlier. How many of you can trick your eye? It means speed of light. How many of us have done science? When we are going to evangelism, be asking people, are you a science student? We want you in our church. We need more science-oriented people. Now, the trick on our eye simply means at the speed of light, we shall be changed. Glory to God. It will be that quick. A body reconstituted. So, why are we teaching God's word? Because Jesus, when he appeared on the road to Emmaus, and he appeared to those two disciples, the Bible says their eyes were holding that they should not recognize him. It means that in his resurrected body, Jesus needed to be discerned. It means it was their spiritual capacity that hindered them from knowing it was Jesus until he carried out a specific exercise. He broke bread or opened their eyes. They saw him, recognized him, then he vanished from their side. But it was Jesus. It means in your resurrected state, since the body of Jesus is no longer functioning by flesh and blood, the body needed to be discerned. Let me put it another way. In this lifetime, this dispensation, flesh and blood is how men survive. If we take your blood sample to the hospital, everything we need to know about you, biologically speaking, the equipment and the laboratory equipment will reveal to us your blood type, your blood group, your history, your DNA, anything that was passed to you naturally by your parents will be revealed in your blood. So certain informations will be can obtain about you simply by taking your blood sample and taking it to the laboratory and observing it. So the life of the flesh is in the blood as far as this present age is concerned. But in the age to come, or the next life, when we are resurrected, how do we know you? How do I recognize this is gift seated? And a gift is 7 years old in the Lord. How do I recognize that Elijah is this and this and this, it will be by discerning. It means there's a light that Elijah will emanate, and in that light will be all the information I need about Elijah. I use natural things to explain. The same way you get information from somebody's blood, you get information about the person from the light that they emanate. Which means that in the same way that this present body is powered by blood, the other body will be powered by light. And brothers and sisters, light is thicker than blood. And stronger than blood also. Think about it. It is. It is. So, that's why if you leave this age limited in knowledge, you don't just graduate. In the next life, you continue. And your level of knowledge will show by the level of light you're radiating per time. That's how we recognize it. Have you ever heard the scripture before? That Jesus dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. Have you ever heard that scripture before? 1 Timothy 6:16. Like Jesus dwells in light. Why does Jesus dwell in the light? He is absolute light. It means that when we see Jesus, now listen carefully, this may sound subjective. When we see Jesus, we won't all see the same thing about Jesus. Should I say that again? How much of Jesus you can see will be based on how developed you are spiritually. Did you see? See, there's no short clause when it comes to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the reflection of the word of God and interaction of our spirits on our soul. That's spiritual growth. So how developed you are is a measure of light you walk in. That measure of light will affect how much of God you can see per time. So we are both looking at God, but we're not seeing the same thing. Your level of will will determine how much of him you're able to see. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, look at what John said. I saw one walking in the midst of the candlesticks. His hair was as white as wool. His eyes were sparkling like fire. And it was a spiritual vision. That was John. After 80 years of ministry, or walking with God, who told us that God is love, and he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love, and God in him. So, imagine somebody who has made that develop. Remember when Saul of Tarsus met God, and he was an unbeliever. What did he see? I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. So there is a light above the brightness. And you can't even look at the sun for 10 seconds without blinking. And Paul said, you don't understand. This is how I was called into ministry and I became blind. I saw a light and it was above. Paul said, the light I saw was at midday. You know what midday is? When the sun has its highest. And he said, the light that I saw was still brighter than the sun. And I had the voice of him speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue. Glory to God. Jesus spoke Paul's language. Did he see him? No. He was blind. What did Paul see? Light. Who was in the light? Jesus. But what did you see? Light. Who spoke? Jesus. But he said it's like I saw. Who was speaking? It was Jesus. You saw Jesus? No, I saw light. But which one did you see? Jesus. But it was light. If you're driving at night, and Nigerians are wonderful people. Some people, after they buy their car, they will remove the headlamps and go and buy a special one. You've not seen ever. The kind of light they will buy is from a mile away that you are seeing that they are coming. The only way they will not blind you is if the lamp of your own car too is bright. So the light will collide. Then if yours is strong enough, it will give you the outline of their car. If yours is weak, you won't see their car at all. You see it's light. It will enter your eyes and you're just waiting. Just pass. Just pass. Just pass. I want to just pass. Just carry your wallet and go. Just pass. Because you can't even see the road again. Because the light is so bright. But if your own light is also very bright, you will see the outline of their car. You will see the make. You have not seen light so bright that you didn't even know the kind of car that passed you by. You just know it was a car because there are two lamps. Now, so you have light, and light is coming your way. But the how much of the vehicle that is coming that you will see is how bright your light is. Okay? Hallelujah. And your light will be able to see to a degree what form or what make the vehicle is. In the same way also, Paul said, I heard the voice of him that spake unto me. So, why are you persecuting me? How did I see him? I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. What did John see? I saw one walking beside the candlestick. John saw more than Saul saw. It was after Saul became Paul that Paul could see more. I don't know if you get it. Do you get the difference? So what did two of them see? They both saw Jesus. Did they see him the same way? No. He didn't see him the same way. And yet both of them saw Jesus. Let's look at John's gospel. Revelation chapter 1. Let me just show you that part so that you see. Okay, stop, Pastor. See the scripture I quoted earlier. The one who only has immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man had seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power. Now, when it says no man there, remember, he's referring to man in his physical condition. Man, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, man in his physical condition can't see all there is to say about God. That's what they mean by no man can see. So, in fact, let me put it this way. Many times when people have even seen Jesus, Jesus has appeared in a form which people can see him. If they see him in his full glorified state, you'll be seeing light. And light. So the measure of your spiritual development, which is a reflection of how much your spirit has taken control over your soul, is one at a time is whether you're able to discern more of him than others will see. So that means that in our glorified body, the role our renewed minds will play will be that we'll radiate light at different frequencies and levels. That's what it means. We will not have glorified bodies. We shall all be changed. That's what the Bible says. But even in that state, the level of light that we radiate will be different from one person to another. How will deeper? The level of light that your soul is able to radiate out of your spirit or reflect out of your spirit will determine. All right, so Revelation chapter 1. We're going to round up soon. I couldn't see chapter 1. Read the scriptures I wanted to read today. So, you people will not let this thing rest. Okay. All right, Pastor, let's look at verse 13. Verse 12. This is Paul. Sorry, this is John, the beloved. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Notice, one like unto, so he's singing the outline. Clothed with a garment to the full, and get about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his ears were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Is Jesus' eyes like a flame of fire? No. What is John seeing? What light showed him? Should I say that again? Why was his ear as white as wool? That was what the light reflected. Or that was what he was able to design based on his development. And I assure you, John was developed. John was developed. So when John saw one walk in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and he could design somebody wearing a garment from head to toe. Question, what will you see if it was you? This is what John was able to see, John the Revelator. But I believe that John was chosen for this assignment specially. Because again, like I said, this is after like 80 years of ministry that John had this experience. So imagine Paul's level of development, and this is what he is seeing. This way he could describe it. Verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass. What does that mean? It was shining. Like unto is not the same thing as his feet is brass. No. Like unto is a simile. It means that the intensity, it looks so polished and shining, the closest thing I can use to identify or it's brass. It doesn't mean his feet is like brass. Jesus' feet is not brass. We know it's not. Okay? So, see, as if they burn in a furnace. Aha! If you take this literal description, how many of you have seen brass in a furnace before? There will be a kind of dazzling light about it that will be shining. So he was actually talking about the intensity of light that Jesus' body was reflecting. He said his feet were like burning brass. and his voice as the sound of many waters. You are here, and then he's speaking to you from that realm. And from that realm to your natural ears, this is where his voice will sound, like it will carry you away. Okay, so he says, and he had in his hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This is a pictorial language. Because some of you are already thinking, sword. Pictorial language. What is a two-edged sword? The word. The word. Now, he now says, and out of my vision, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Now, how many of you have, again, let me say again, have looked at the sun before? Paul's now saying, sorry, John is now saying, Jesus' countenance. But notice he saw Jesus' eyes, he saw Jesus' ear, and he's now telling us that his countenance, which is his face, was as the sun shining in strength. So the light that John had was so strong, he could pick out the futures of Jesus, even though Jesus' face was like the sun. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 21? That says that the city had no need of light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. He himself is the son of that city. Can you remember that? So this description is very hard because it shows us the level of development that John actually had. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There are different degrees of power. There's power that you can withstand. I won't fall. No. No. There is one that you actually even can get up. You know, it's not that you won't fall. You actually can get up. Because that's when you know that this flesh and blood bloody is corrupt. It cannot withstand that realm of glory because there are different levels of glory. Like Daniel said, there was no strength left in me. And I couldn't. And these were men who were used to God's presence. And John said, I can't stand. And John, again, to remind you who John was. This was a man who radiated so much divine life that they boiled him when he knew what to do with him in hot oil, and his body did not fry. History says his body did not fry. What was it on the island of Patmos? They trimmed down from the top of a very, very big building. He fell down from that place, got up and walked away. So they put him in burning oil. When he saw that his body did not fry, or they said that, what can we do? Isolate him. Isle of Patmos had a reputation for being a place that was, in fact, the most terrible criminals. They just, you know, when people carry you, they just dump you on the shore and run away because there are wild beasts on that island. That's where they took him. And that's where a new phase of his own ministry started. So they took him as, we don't know what we can humanly do to this person again. So just take him to that place and leave him there, whatever happens to him. So this is the man who said, when he saw the glory and he saw Jesus in that form, he fell as one that is dead. That means he went out under the power. That's what it means. But his description shows us something. If John was that developed and that was what he was able to see, what will you see if it was you? What we see, therefore, is not necessarily all that is about him. It is all that you are able to see and recognize about him. That's what will happen in the new. Hallelujah. Let me say this in passing also. When we have visitations, what we call divinely granted appearance, Jesus appears to you. Do you know that when you just hear of certain condensed stories about people that, you know, just appeared and were discussing, I was asking, do you know what it takes to discuss with Jesus when Jesus comes? It takes spiritual stamina because of the level of glory. So when you have someone like Dr. Kenegin saying that he's spoken for 1.5 hours, 2 other 1.5 hours, and I was asking and I was answering, you may be numb and dumb. I'm mute. And all the experience was that I was not able to speak till he left. The experience that changed T.L. Osborne's life, he saw Jesus appear in his study, smiling at him, saying nothing. And his miracle ministry started. So when you hear people like Dr. Egan saying, he taught me for 1.5 hours and I asked him questions, that takes spiritual stamina. Because usually you tend to forget any question you want to ask if you see him. Some of you will say that, Lord, it's good that you have come. Let's go back together. I'm not staying again. I'm tired. Bye-bye. And he came to give you assignments. I don't want assignment. Let us. It is good that you have come now. Let's be going back together. Don't go alone. So it takes stamina. Because when you see him, you will forget all the questions. If you don't have the spiritual stamina or revelation to be able to handle it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. T.L. Osborne said, he didn't say one word. He just smiled. And that was all. So, you may think, when they are speaking, if it was me, I know what I will say. No, you won't say anything, likely. Because you don't suddenly become spiritual when Jesus appears. Your level of spirituality will determine how much he can discuss with you if he appears to you. Why? In that realm, transactions are done in light. Hallelujah. So let me say this also in passing. As we round up now, I'm going to stop now. It takes a renewed mind to administrate a resurrected body. Just think about it. I'm just giving you some things. It takes a renewed mind. No wonder Paul devoted his letters in the epistles to praying for the saints that their eyes of understanding may be enlightened. It takes a renewed mind to fully administrate a resurrected body. And it takes a renewed mind to start having experiences even before you have a resurrected body that have to do with a resurrected life. I don't know if you get what I said. Do you understand what I said? Exactly. So, what is common to the resurrected life and the resurrected body? A renewed mind. Before your resurrected body comes, you can have experience of the resurrected life if your mind is renewed. Because it already is so in your spirit. So when it says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49 again, and then we'll close there. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear what? The image. What is it talking about? Again, if we read it in context, it's obvious because it uses the word we shall. We shall. So if it says we shall, it can't be talking about the born again experience because we're already born again. Already, as he is, so are we. When it says we shall, the image he's talking about here is saying that we've taken on the identity of the first Adam or the earthly man in our bodies. We're going to take on the identity of the heavenly man in our bodies also. Our bodies shall be changed. Look at the next verse. It says, next verse. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit kingdom. Neither does corruption what? Inherit what? Incorruption. So the earthy is corruption. The heavenly is what? Incorruption. Next verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Next verse. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, or at the speed of light, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. The dead or the ones that are sleeping shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'll stop here. Amen. Let's lift up hands and bless him. The Father has excellent plans, wonderful plans, wonderful plans. Ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness. Exceeding riches of his in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It will require ages to catch up, many lifetimes for it to be fully unfolded. And he's faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Father, thank you. We are excited. We marvel at your word. Our hearts are glad. We give glory and honor to you. You have chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. You have made us accepted in the beloved. What a glorious heritage. What a wonderful inheritance. What an outstanding blessing it is to be called your own. Thank you, Father. As we belong to you, you belong to us. Thank you for the life that we receive from your word, the truths that are unveiled to us. Thank you for this very life, made manifest in our bodies and our experiences, to the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.